Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who haven't been to one of these Sunday night city services before, we have an emphasis on teaching, as Pastor Fraser says, longer teaching sermons, and we get the Bibles open, we unpack scripture in a little bit more detail, but we're following a series at the moment on the Ten Commandments, and we're up to the seventh commandment, do not steal. And we also keep in mind especially what Martin Luther said about this in his catechism. The seventh commandment, do not steal, what this means for us. We should honor and love God, and so we should not take other people's money or possessions or get them in a dishonest way. Instead, we should help people to keep and improve what they have. I have a vivid memory from when I was about 5 or 6 years old. And I'm fairly sure I was that age because I can remember the room I was in. It was the reception room at St. Paul's Lutheran Primary School in Blair Athol. And I remember it very clearly because it is my first conscious memory of breaking one of God's commandments. Now, I was conceived in sin and sinful from birth, but consciously, I remember very clearly taking this little piece of Lego and putting it in my little pocket. I was young, but I knew it was wrong to steal, and I wanted that Lego so badly, though, that I put it in my pocket and took it home. It's a funny thing that I even remember this. As I speak to other parents about their own children, they have relayed to me too that it is quite curious how early certain sins appear in our lives and the motivation that comes to break this commandment as well against stealing. Now, as we grow up, some of us attempted to shoplifting and those sorts of obvious forms of stealing, but much more often it's more sophisticated than that. We're very clever about how we get around this commandment. And that's why it's so crucial that Luther adds this explanation about not getting people's money or possessions in dishonest ways, because that's much more common. Listen to, by the way, to how Luther speaks about this commandment in his large catechism. If you want to go deeper than the small catechism, this is the large catechism, where Luther talks a bit more about these commandments. Here's a couple things he says about this one. Stealing is the most common, widespread vice, but people take so little notice of it that it's got quite out of hand. If we had to hang all those who are really thieves, even though they won't admit it, the world would soon be empty, and there wouldn't be enough hangmen and gallows to go around. He goes on later. In short, stealing is the most common trade and the largest profession in the world. If we look at the world and all of its estates, we will find that it's nothing but a big, wide stable full of big thieves. Not to put too fine a point on it. So this is the commandment we're looking at tonight. Martin Luther thought it was a big, big problem. And so let's look at some biblical text to see what it's all about. So the first place I'd like to go for tonight is in the book of Amos in the Old Testament. And if you're using these Pew Bibles, you'll find this reference on page 664 in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 to 7. Amos 8, 4 to 7, page 664 if you're using these Pew Bibles. I'd like to read it out for you first, and then we'll unpack it in a little more detail. Here's Amos 8, 4 to 7. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. So one way to think about this passage is that here we find some examples of what Luther was getting at when he spoke of taking other people's money or possessions or getting them in dishonest ways. Forms of stealing that aren't so obvious that we need to consider. Let's just work our way through these verses. So verse 4. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land. Now, we're about to hear the Lord through Amos the prophet here, as I said, point out these ways the people were breaking the seventh commandment. But notice how it actually begins. It actually begins by connecting their stealing to this injustice for the poor and the needy. The same later on in the text, in verse 6. The big problem is that the poor and the needy are getting a raw deal here. And it's worth noticing this connection because it's one that runs right through the Bible, I would suggest. Old Testament, New Testament, stealing is often connected in some way with bad treatment of the vulnerable. So here's how St. Paul flips it around in the New Testament, to put it positively. In Ephesians 4:28, he says that as Christians, thieves must give up stealing, rather let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. We'll come back to these themes later on. Okay, so there's these people, they're trampling on the poor, and they say in verse 5 then of the text, when will the new moon be over so we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? What's going on here? Okay, this is a reference to worship. Festivals connected with the new moon, the Sabbath. This is referring to times when they weren't able to do business because it was time set aside for worship. And these people are saying, when will all that worship stuff be over so we can get back to business? So there's already a problem here that their desire to make money is taking top place over the worship of the Lord. But it gets worse. Because it's not just that they want worship time to be over so they can get back to legitimate business. Listen to this, the end of verse 5 and verse 6. We will make the ephah small and the shekel great and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and selling the sweepings of the wheat. Now what's going on here? There's a couple of dodgy practices that are being alluded to here. The first one is false balances. So the way it worked is that you would buy goods by weight. So like we still might at the supermarket, you weigh your watermelon and you pay per kilo, that sort of thing. But they had these scales with two sides. And the way it worked is that you put your stuff that you're buying on one side, and on the other side, you have some sort of a standard weight to work out how much the thing weighs that you're buying. And these references in the text are things like the ephah and the shekel, standard weights. But what these people are doing then is messing around with those standard weights, making false balances. So the equivalent would be that if we found that one of our big supermarkets were rigging their electronic digital weighing machines in a supermarket, right? So you put your 1 kilo watermelon on, it comes up 1.5 kilos, you pay more, but only for 1 kilo, 50% more. And this is a very common problem in the ancient world. So much so that this thing of false balances in the Old Testament, it almost becomes a symbol for injustice. It's mentioned so many times. It comes up again and again. And in fact, the people of Israel were told explicitly in Leviticus 19:25, you shall do no wrong in judgment in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. Okay, so that's one thing they were doing. The other dodgy practice mentioned is at the end of verse 6, selling the sweepings of the wheat. So, you harvest wheat, you prepare it for sale, What do? You separate the healthy wheat from all the dusty rubbish that has no nutritional value, sometimes called chaff. And what it seems like they're doing here is sweeping up all that dusty rubbish and putting it in with the good wheat. So you buy a bag of wheat to make some bread, and maybe you already got ripped off because the scales are out. But then you're getting home, you're looking through your bag of wheat, and you realize it's not even all wheat. It's mixed in with all this other useless, unhealthy chaff. It's pretty dodgy sort of stuff, right? Imagine you buy your 1 kilo watermelon. You've already been charged 1.5 kilos because the scales are out. But then you get home and you find the middle has been hollowed out of the watermelon. That's the sort of stuff that's going on, right? Now, God is not happy with these practices, is the basic message here, to say the least. Verse 7, he says, "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds." This is an ominous warning about these sorts of practices. Okay, so what may a modern example be then of how we could be tempted to do this sort of thing? It could be that some of you have or will one day run businesses where you actually do sell products on some mass scale, and maybe you will have the temptation to literally tamper with them and cheat people like this. But for most of us, that's probably not where we're at. Let's think about a different example, much more everyday, something like selling a secondhand car. So you've got this car, you need to sell it. You put it on car sales or Gumtree, the person comes around to look at it. Now, even at that point, it's worth thinking about what our goal is in that context as a Christian person. Hopefully it's not to cheat the person or to deceive them, but maybe there's something different even than just getting a fair price. I'll come back to that. But even when it comes to cheating and deceiving, it can be tempting in subtle ways, can't it? Just not to be completely honest. So you know, you had a prang in this car a couple of years back. There's some serious work done on it, but the person that's coming to have a look, they don't seem to know a lot about cars, right? You can pick them a mile away. I feel like this is how people look at me, by the way, when I'm going to buy cars. And so when they ask, "Oh, have you had any accidents in this car? Has it had any work done?" You just have that moment. You think, well, I can't really remember, you know, because you're worried. You're worried this will affect the price that you're going to get. You can see the person's desperate to get the car they need to buy, and you may be tempted to even wrangle for that higher price than is fair. Again, what's our goal as a Christian person in that situation? Certainly not to deceive and to cheat, but even more than that, not necessarily to get the most money we possibly can out of the person. Because when it comes to dealing with money and business, Christians, they may think first in terms of justice. That's a good start. But even more than that, we begin to think in terms of generosity. Because money is not our God. We are freed from that false God, free to deal generously with it. And that's why Luther has this whole positive, love-filled side to this commandment, that instead we should help people to keep and improve what they have. So let's have a look at another Old Testament passage that can help us think a bit more about that. For this one, I want to look at the book of Exodus, just a couple of verses in Exodus 23. I'll get you to turn there. This is on page 53 of these Pew Bibles if you're using them. Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. So the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus 20, and the seventh commandment is very simple: do not steal. But as you read on in Exodus, you find this is actually fleshed out in a number of interesting ways in more detail. And this is one of the places. So a few chapters later, Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. "When you come upon your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, you shall bring it back. When you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden and you would hold back from setting it free, you must help to set it free. So here's the situation. It might be a bit foreign to most of us modern people, certainly city slickers like me. You come across an ox or a donkey which had belonged to someone else. It's got lost or it's escaped, something like that. It's gone astray, the text says. Now, the commandment of God is do not steal. Does this mean, then, that you see this ox or donkey in those days and you think to yourself, well, it's bad luck for that guy that owns those animals, but nothing to do with me. I mean, it's not like I broke in and stole it. I just saw it. So I guess I'm off the hook. I'm innocent. Get on with my day. Just leave it. Well, no, it's not that simple according to this text. God commands his people, if they encounter a situation like this, to bring the ox or the donkey back. This is the other side of do not steal. This is Luther's helping people to improve and protect what they have. So Christian theology has traditionally had categories to think about this, that being that there are sins of commission, but there are also sins of omission. Our prayers of confession pick this up too. We say, we've sinned against you by thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have failed to do. Or to put it positively, here already, way back in Exodus, is an example of what Jesus would later describe as love filling out the seventh commandment. And it's similar, the text says from Exodus, in a slightly different situation. If you come across a donkey lying under its burden, it says. So the picture here seems to be of a donkey carrying a big load, and for some reason the owner isn't there, and the donkey is collapsing under this weight. It's maybe going to get seriously injured or even die. And the instruction is to God's people, don't wipe your hands of the situation. Don't think to yourself, well, that silly guy, he's loaded up the donkey with too much again. It serves him right. It's not my problem. God said, it is your problem. Free the donkey. Release the burden. Don't just not steal, but help your neighbor to improve and protect what he has. And here's the real kicker in the text that I glossed over so far. Did you notice who owned these animals? It's the ox of your enemy. It's the donkey, it says, of one who hates you. Not just if you come across your family's stray ox or your friend's donkey. These are people who have something against you, even them. Help and improve what they have. Okay, so what about for us? 2021 here in Adelaide. Well, here's a scenario for you. There's a guy that lives on your street. You don't get on so well. In fact, you know that he doesn't like you at all, and he's made that clear in unpleasant ways. This is also that guy on the street that, from your perspective, doesn't take good care of his house or yard, has loud late parties which disrupt the street. You get the picture, right? You notice he goes away for a week's holidays, and in his rush, he accidentally leaves the front door open. You notice a few young blokes walking past looking a bit suspicious. What do you do? You will be tempted to think to yourself, that guy had it coming. He's a nuisance. He needs to learn some responsibility. I didn't leave the door open. Maybe I'll just turn a blind eye to this one and let it go. This commandment and the way that it's fleshed out in the scriptures would call us to a different path. Would call us to walk over there to scare the young guys off first, but then maybe even to work out a way to secure the door. Maybe that's not easy. You don't have a key. You've got to figure something out. And how's this? Maybe it even costs you to secure this guy's house while he's away, and maybe he won't even appreciate it when he gets back. But God will be pleased with you. helping your neighbor to improve and protect what he has. This is how love fills out the seventh commandment. It's a very different way to live. And later, we'll begin to see where we get the power to do this. But I want to change gears and look somewhere else now. Let's turn to the New Testament now and think about how this commandment applies to a slightly different area of our life. Let's look at the book of Colossians, chapter 3. This is on page where I want to read from, 156 of the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. 156 in these pew Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, 22 to 25. Again, I'm just going to read it for you first and then unpack it a bit. It's not too long. St. Paul writes, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." So in his large catechism, I read those sections before where Luther really had in mind dodgy business practices and really those in power and authority, right? That's what he was mainly speaking to there, I think. However, in this same catechism, he also condemns what he calls lazy, careless servants who don't do their work properly. He says at one point that when they purposely neglect their work and don't take care of things where they're working, they can do their employer out of 30 or 40 gold coins a year. Now, I don't know what the exchange rate is for a 16th century gold coin, but you get the idea. You don't have to be stealing out of the till to be breaking the seventh commandment at work. When I got to one of the wineries where I worked as a younger person, as a cellar hand, there was a guy who was to show me around, give me a bit of an orientation. And he was a peer, not a boss, just another fellow worker. He said to me something like this. He said, "Now, this is a big place, this winery. You can get away with a lot here. So we've got this first task they've given us for the day. Here's the trick. You make that last as long as you possibly can so we can do as less work as we possibly can today." Now, I wasn't overly inspired at that point. And as it happens, that guy ended up getting the sack. So it's not a good strategy, even from a worldly point of view. But there's something deep going on for Christians in this way of looking at work as well. And to be honest, maybe I should have got the sack a few times there as well. Because to my shame, I did do things like that. Wasting time, mucking around on the job, not treating company property well. These, according to St. Paul and Luther, are seventh commandment issues for people to think about. This text in Colossians, it gives us a different vision of how we work. Okay, so it speaks about slaves and masters, right? And that's a big topic which we can't go into tonight. But for our purposes, let me say that there is teaching here which applies very closely to what we know in modern times as employers and employees. Let's think about it in those terms for tonight. So the first instruction is to obey them. Do what you're asked to do by your boss, as long as it's not illegal or causing you to sin in some way. In general, we're to follow instructions at work. But here's where it gets more interesting. Not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters. So you remember me at the winery, tempted to hide up on the top of the tank somewhere to get out of work, tempted to just look busy when the boss happens to be nearby. We all know these things happen. St. Paul says, no, there's a different way. You be diligent, you be faithful in your work, even when no one is looking. You remember, Christian people, that you live in the presence of God. And so in all of your work, do it knowing that ultimately there's a sense in which you're doing it for Him. And this vision of work, it can help us avoid temptations to stealing from our bosses in obvious or subtle ways. And again, Luther's positive, love-filled explanation to this, it applies in our work as well. How do we as employees help our neighbor, who is our boss in this case, to keep and improve what they have? Now, in my experience, this is a radically different way of looking at things from the culture you find in many workplaces. In my experience, often groups of employees are quite embittered and hostile to management, to their bosses. They see it as almost a badge of honor to get as much as they can out of the company. That sort of culture, it will rub off on you. And here's the thing. If this world is all there is a huge temptation to live that way. St. Paul gives us a different way to live. See the very last verses, 24 and 25. Since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. What's he saying? One of the ways we are guarded from this temptation to stealing is to remember that our ultimate reward is in heaven. That we don't need to grasp for everything we want, we think we need in this world. We serve the Lord Christ. Our inheritance comes from Him. And this leads us to the final text that I want to look at for tonight. So we looked at these false scales, these dishonest practices, which can be seventh commandment issues. We thought about employment and how we do that as Christian people. Between that, we looked at that example from Exodus of the positive, love-filled side of this commandment. But finally, I want to look at something a bit different, which is how Jesus deals with seventh commandment breakers. Because we're all guilty here. As we look into the mirror of God's holy law, we all fall short. So how do we find redemption, and where do we get the power to live this different way that the scriptures show us? And for this, I'd like to turn back to the gospel reading that I read earlier from Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, 1 to 10, the account of Zacchaeus. This is on page 63 of your pew Bibles. So we've already heard it read tonight. I'm not going to read the whole thing out again, but just work through a couple of details. So we're introduced to this man named Zacchaeus. We're told he's a chief tax collector and that he's rich. Famously, you remember, he climbs a tree to see Jesus because we're told he's short in stature. So those of you who are vertically challenged and know what it's like to be at a concert and not see what's going on, okay, this is your man, Zacchaeus. This was his problem, right? Now, at first, we don't know in the text there's necessarily anything blatantly off track in Zacchaeus' life. We're just told he's rich. Now, that's not a problem in itself. But later, we hear the people grumbling about him, that he's a sinner. We think, okay, something's going on. But more than that, we know from Zacchaeus himself, the way he speaks about giving his money away and paying back those he's defrauded, that's when we find out how he got rich, which is a problem. He was defrauding people. He was into a form of stealing, another dishonest way of getting people's money and possessions. Now, we're not told here exactly how he did this, but we can piece it together from other things and educated guesses. It probably goes like this. You're in a position of power and authority. Your job is to collect taxes to pass on to the Romans. It's not a big step to just charge a little bit extra and pocket the cash. It's generally thought by scholars that this was very common practice in those days. Now, that was bad enough, but the reason they were really despised by the people is that these tax collectors were often Jewish people who were working for the Roman authorities, and they were part of this system of taxes that the Jewish people saw as making their life miserable in various ways. So he was something of a traitor in their eyes, perhaps, as well as a thief. A sinner, they call him. Someone rejected by the community. But here's the big point. How does Jesus deal with seventh commandment breakers? He has not written Zacchaeus off. Jesus has not given up on Zacchaeus. No one is beyond the reach of the grace of God, and so Jesus seeks him out. He takes the initiative. He invites himself over to Zacchaeus' home, and it's by the presence of Jesus, the fellowship of Jesus with Zacchaeus, that salvation comes to Zacchaeus, and he is transformed. Did you hear that transformation? What's the fruit of Jesus' saving and transformative presence with this seventh commandment breaker? It's not just a return to justice and fairness, but it's a move to generosity. Zacchaeus stood there, verse 8, and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I'll give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." That's the Spirit's work of love-shaped commandment-keeping, now evident in his life. As God's people to whom this salvation has come, we don't just see other people's money and possessions as not ours to take in dishonest ways, but we even see our money as not really our money, but as a gift God gives us to use for others, especially for those in need. And Lent's a great time to cultivate this habit of generosity to the poor and needy. It's not rocket science. Money and possessions is one of the most tempting false gods in our lives. We're naturally drawn to make it the central reality and one small way to grow in detaching ourselves from its power is to give it away. But as I said, we all stand guilty before God's holy law, including this commandment. And on our own, we do not have the strength to live according to God's will when it comes to money and possessions any more than we do any of the commandments. Think about this, though, too. Ultimately, the way Jesus saves all of us commandment breakers is by going to the cross to give his life, to take on himself our punishment, to set us free, and remember as he hung on that cross, who was at his right and his left? Two thieves. One which lashed out at Jesus in unrepentance. One which was repentant, acknowledged his sin. And to that thief, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It's in the Lord Jesus, in his seeking us out, in his death and resurrection, in his presence with us, that is our redemption from our breaking of the commandments and the Spirit's power to live a new way. What's the seventh commandment? Do not steal. What does this mean for us? We should honor and love God, and so we should not take other people's money or possessions or get them in a dishonest way. Instead, we should help people to keep and improve what they have. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.